Good morning. My name is Bob Laird, and I'll be here with you for a few weeks. So how about joining together with me as we ask God's blessing upon us here? Our Father, we ask that you would come here and stand with us today, and that you might open to us an understanding of the Scriptures so that we can serve you and your Son that much more. And we pray that you would keep us from any falsehood, that we might have pure understanding of the truth in all things. We ask this now in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start a series of lessons in the Thessalonians. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, we'll get started there. We have here in this book of 1 Thessalonians perhaps the most documented in time-wise of the books written by Paul. This book could not have been written much more than 6 months after he had first visited the Thessalonians. And so it's a loving testament to these people from Paul. And we'll notice that as he continues here. And so we want to take a look, first of all, at verse 1 in chapter 1. And read along with me where it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that are familiar with the Pauline epistles, there's something missing from this salutation that Paul normally included in it. And you think of that word that's missing. Well, it's a couple of words probably, but he does use the term servant a number of times. What's that?
Apostle.
There are about three of his epistles that he does not use the term apostle in when he introduces himself. And the remaining of those are those personal letters that he wrote to people such as Philemon and to Timothy. That gives us some sort of indication of his feeling toward these people. He's not challenging them in any way concerning his apostleship. And that's why it's probably not very often, very far, because he's always had to defend his apostleship to the people that he's been writing to so that they would accept the words that he was writing. But as we read here, the first thing I always caution people about is whenever we read and study the Scripture, it's absolutely imperative that we start by knowing who wrote the passage and to whom it was written. Because while all Scripture was written for our, what? Shout out loud. That's right. We're going to be whatever that word was.
I said edification.
Edification. Our learning. Our growing in grace. And so while it is written for that particular thing for us, it may not be written directly to us to do. For instance, where certain people are commanded to go out and kill somebody in the Old Testament, do we pick up our swords and go out and do the same thing if there's a similar sort of thing? You know, David's commanded to conquer the Philistines. Well, do we go over and kill Palestinians? No. Well, Palestinians and Philistines, same word. That's why I use that as an example. So we have to be very careful on that because a lot of heresies come out of that. We want to be careful to understand and use by the guidance of the Holy Spirit here the significance of a passage for us. Now, the designated authors are Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, Silvanus is just another word for Silas. So if you're familiar with the missionary journeys out of Acts, you can associate him. And, of course, Timotheus is just another form of the word Timothy. And it's directed to the church. Now, the term church here is literally called out once. All right? Out of this whole town of Thessalonica, these particular ones were called out of the life that they had at that time to be part of the church that was planted there. And notice here that this group of believers are, now let's look at the terms very carefully as it's written here for us. The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Now I want to caution you too, there's some italics written here. All right? Tends to be for the flow of the reading put in by the translators, but if it makes any sense without them, let's look at it and see if it makes sense. The Thessalonians, where? In God. Okay, now they're in God, what?
The Father.
The Father. And they are also what? All right, and again, look at the word in. They are the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the reason why that second in is important there, we already understand the in from God, the Father, but here we have an instance where when we put the in there, we sort of separate God the Father and Jesus Christ. If the in isn't there in the Greek, it makes it a connection that can't be broken. And we understand in our theology that Jesus Christ is co-equal with him. There's no difference between their godhood. They both are God for us. And we need to make sure that we understand that, because if you separate them in any way, Jesus Christ always becomes the one who is less than God the Father. Now, he puts himself in a lower performance of things. I mean, he humbled himself, as we read in other places, to do the work that needed to be done. But just because he did that does not make him any less God. And Paul wanted to emphasizes that in his writing here to them. And then he goes on and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace. Let's concentrate on those two words for a minute. Let me go back a minute. I'm skipping things here already. Think of yourselves as we're gathered here today. Okay? You are gathered together in God the Father. Now, what does that mean to you? You're here in God the Father. Or is that just a phrase that we throw around in Christianity? You know, you're called out once in God the Father. I know you're all waiting for me to tell you. But surely it means something to you at the moment.
We're part of him. Once we become his child, we're part of him.
We're part of him. But in other places we're called his what? His children. We're part of the family of God. All right? Not his great big family of all his creation, but we are special because we're what? Called out of that creation group and put into this special relationship that we have with him. So every time you come together and sit down here together, you're where?
With the Lord.
With the Lord, in God. All right? We're part of the family that has gathered together. Big family reunion every Sunday that we come here. Every Wednesday night, big family, little family reunion then, right? Sunday night, little family reunion. Bigger family reunion in the morning, okay? But every time we come together, it's part of the family getting here. Now, because of that, you have all the rights and privileges that become a child of God. Okay? You have a right to walk in here with the family. You have a right and the privilege of all the things that go together with being in part in God's family. All the promises that he makes to us all belong to us. Each time, remembering that all the time that we're in God the Father. You're gathered together here today, recognizing that Jesus, this human being called Joshua, was what? What's his title? Jesus, it's written there for you. You can say, Jesus Christ, Lord. Okay? He's the chosen one, Christ. The one that God chose to perform these tasks that he did when he was here. And because of that, he has declared him to be Lord of everything, okay, but especially the head of the who? The called out ones. The ones that are called out to be in God. And the authors here desire for all of these saints that are gathered together in Thessalonica that they have grace and peace. And true grace and peace can only come from our God. Now this is let me read something that I've copied. I'll be honest, this is not my own things here. But grace is the sum of all blessing that God bestows through Christ. And peace is the sum of all spiritual blessing that man receives and experiences. It is grace in its fruit and realization. In the wide sense of its Hebrew origin, shalom, peace is more than the absence of hostility and disorder. It denotes health and harmony of nature, inward tranquility and well-being, and grace which in the first instance is God's love and favor to the undeserving, becomes also the inward possession of those who receive it, manifesting itself in the spirit and habit of their lives. The supreme exhibition of God's grace is the death of Christ for sinful men, and the great instrument of peace is the sacrifice of the cross. Jesus, by God's grace, tasted death for every man, making peace through the blood of his cross. Now, just in Hebrews 2:9, if you want to turn there, we can see something here. And where we read there in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So one of the things concerning you of God's grace, okay, and we ought to be thankful for this every day, all right, his grace was that Jesus Christ would come and taste death for you. And because he lives, we shall what? Live also. All right? Yeah, he tasted death, took that part from us. He took apart the place that results because of death, okay, or as God has placed it on us. But we have that hope then yet of a resurrection, even though this body may die and decay, that death is gone. All right, a second place is in Colossians 1:20. In that first verse, we saw the grace of God. In Colossians 1:20, we have the peace. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The reconciliation is our peace. God has brought things that have been sort of flying apart since the fall. He brought them back together again. And they're back together in Christ. And then finally in Ephesians 2:14 through 18, again about our peace, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking here about the Jew and the Greek. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that by he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, of having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto God. During the first century, there was this big conflict always between the Jew and the Greek. And we'll talk about the Jews' Paul's problem with the Jews here in a few minutes. But he has here, he's saying that all these called out ones that are in Thessalonica, you're a part of the body. No matter what's going to happen, no matter what the Jews come in here and say about it, you're all part of the body. And he took the two and made them into what? One. All right? There's no, and neither one of them has priority over the other. The Jew always wanted to have priority over the Greek. All right? And the Greeks, of course, would rebel, and no, I don't want that, we'll be over you. But there is no difference between the two. They are one, but in Christ. They are his and his alone. And of course, Paul was the one who was given the privilege of going out and preaching to the Greek, even though he always stopped and preached to the Jews first in his preaching. Then he goes on now in verse 2, where he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer. And we come to one of Paul's constant teachings of praying always. Okay, and always giving thanks things. So the giving of thanks is part of our commission. We were chosen to be part of the great high priest's family. As such, our daily service in the temple of God is to praise him and give the offerings of thanksgiving through our prayers and our songs. As in the Old Testament, the priest would come in, the Levites would come in, there'd be singing and praising of the Lord in everything. The singing of those psalms that praise Him. The big word was always, Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. And we read other places where they've translated that, praise the Lord, all the time, throughout all the psalms. And so there was great praise, there was great thanksgiving that was given during that service of the priest. And here we are members of the priest family. Not only members of the priest family, we are believer priests. We don't go and bring a lamb or a ram or any other thing. We don't even go out and gather our first fruits. Everybody was supposed to gather their first fruits, so I suppose we should be doing that just because we're people. But we don't accept the first fruits like the priest did and wave them before the Lord. We don't do a lot of other things that the priests do. We don't haul in water and pour it into labor every morning and shovel the ashes out of the altar and take it away. And so we have been commissioned, though, to do two things: to praise and to give thanksgiving. Here Paul gives thanks for the lives and the actions of the Thessalonians that he will expound upon in the next verses that are coming up. How many of you gave thanks this week for the lives and actions of somebody that is a member here? For the life that they live before you so that you can thank the Lord for them. Also, as far as praising Him, how many of you specifically praised the Lord even today? If you haven't yet, I sit there today right now and say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because He deserves every hallelujah that we can possibly say. So he gives this thanksgiving for the earnest Christian life of these people in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He says to them, let me go this way. What will you be remembered for? Or will you be remembered for anything? We're a people created for good works. We learn that in Ephesians. Okay? We're created for good works. Are you creating any good works that others can remember and be thankful for? Some good works are open for many to see, while others will affect only one person. And as he looked at these people from afar off, he saw their work, okay, their work of faith. Good works always involve faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these, of course, is love. An active church is held together by these three things. We must all have a faith that's centered in Jesus Christ and His saving work. And without this, there's no church. The only thing that's holding us together is our faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, all our works are done out of love toward the Lord Jesus and to those who are helped by our works. And thirdly, our persistence in doing good works is based on our eternal hope of resurrection to eternal life with Christ. They're all bound together for us here. And that's what Paul recognized in these new believers that he had to leave so quickly from in Thessalonica. Not only is there an earnest Christian life, there's a knowledge of election. In verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. True believers are all people who are chosen of God. No one can come to God unless God calls him. But a person chosen of God will by his good works exhibit that fact to those that are around him. You will be known by your love for the brethren. And how will your love be known? By your good works toward them. Okay? And by your care for them. He praises them and gives thanksgiving for the character of their conversion. For our in verse 5, it says, for our gospel came not only unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Our responsibility to the gospel is to speak it clearly to others. This will not guarantee that the hearers will become true believers. It can only be effective when the Holy Spirit opens that dead heart and the hearer of the hearer and the true faith is implanted. It is when the Holy Spirit indwells that new believer that he bears witness with the believer's spirit that he is, in fact, a child of God. I've been asked a few times concerning that. Somebody asked me, how do I know if I'm a believer or not? I can't answer it. There's only one person that can answer that, and that's you. Because only you will know whether the Spirit is in you, and he is telling you daily that you are. We get that from Romans 8:16, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you are a believer, you will know in your heart, in your spirit, that you are. Now, you might be shaken sometimes because of some dumb thing that you do, some sin that happens to creep in on you, but we always have that assurance in our spirit that we are the Son of God. In verse 6, he continues to go on and says, and ye became followers, and that word literally means imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, we know the believer knows because this is how they came together to be a part of Christ. And the term here where he says they received the word in much affliction. The affliction was probably from the Jews who continued it even after Paul had left Thessalonica. I mean, we could go back to Acts and read what had happened. He starts off, and he'll even mention it here. He was in Philippi. What happened to him there? They dragged him off to the beating place, and they stripped them, beat them, threw him in jail. And we know the Philippian jailer and all the things that happened there. And then he moves on to Berea, and then he comes down to Thessalonica. And they had problems there. Again, the Jews kept following them to cause problems with them. And so there was much affliction in during the time that he was preaching to them, and they are likewise having the same affliction because they believed. Now he also gives thanksgiving to them for the progress of the gospel. In verses 7 and 8, he says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Very reminiscent of the command to us in Matthew 28. Nothing needed to be said because as they were going, they get the gospel to Judea, Macedonia, Samaria, Achaia, the next town, next area down, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Wherever they went, wherever their disciples went, they delivered the message that Paul had given to them. And Paul didn't have to speak anything, because people were believing based on what the Thessalonians were saying. Their good works became exemplatory to other believers, not only in their own city, but to their state and to the region. And then he gives thanksgiving for their forsaking of idols for the coming of Christ. In verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When Paul would meet one of the disciples made by the Thessalonians, he could see clearly that they had imparted all that Paul taught to them. And it was very clear that to them because they had forsaken the idols. Now, it was probably much clearer in that day that somebody had forsaken idols. So much of their daily life was involved with idols, literal idols that could be seen. And so, you know, that we have the controversy about the eating the meat that was offered to idols. We have the fact that if you were a retired soldier and you wanted to get your retirement, you had to go into the Temple of Mars to get it. If you were trying to think of other daily things that would have taken place, but there were so many idols and they were involved in every particular job that you could have, you know. This particular job required you to worship this particular idol. So, like if you were a tinsmith or hammer horseshoes, a blacksmith, you had to belong to a group that worshiped Vulcan. So it was really easy to see if you were going to forsake idols that you had walked away from them, that you were not participating in things. It made it difficult for life too, that they weren't worshiping them because now, you know, my job's online with this. And so idols are much harder here, and I keep remembering John's plea. It says, my little children, keep yourselves from the idols. Today, you know, the idols, hard to say what the idols are. But if the idol keeps you from the true worship of Jesus Christ in any way, it's something that needs to be forsaken and gone. And the reason why they would do it, and this is similar to what he says to Timothy, and the things that you have heard unto me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And this is what they have been doing. They have been teaching them. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And he leaves off here in chapter 1 with this final thing about them. They were patiently waiting for Jesus Christ to be revealed, to come back. They had believed that particular fact. And for us today, of course, here we are sitting here today. We've come together in the family of God. And the one thing that we're waiting for is what? The return of God, of Jesus Christ to us. And again, the fact that he mentions here whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. We have here, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now this is very difficult here. Some people will jump on it and say it's the rapture. Okay. And of course we know that that's how he's going to rescue us out of here. It's going to be through the rapture. It might be better to also think of it as the judgment that will come upon the world in the fact that, or the judgment on individuals that will come upon all those that do not believe. Okay? And the lake of fire. Okay? No chance of us being in there. Okay? So, however you wish to think about it, that's fine with me. Okay? I think either way, they're both involved. Okay, the one being the process by which we'll be escaping, and the other one, the things that we're escaping from. And so, with that, I think it's about time that we draw to a close. Anybody have any questions? Let me just say, if there are any of you that do not have that assurance from the Holy Spirit, please take some time and talk to Pastor, myself, and we'll be glad to help you through and perhaps be able to let you know that you have that assurance, okay, by the Spirit dwelling in you. Our Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us here. We're always grateful for each day that we have the sunshine, where we see in it the great blessings that you provide to each and every one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep us in your Spirit as we go to our next service, and may our knowledge be made greater of our faith in our Lord and in our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.